of the Word to the New Testament, to the Gospels, let us this morning turn to the Gospel of St. Mark. St. Mark chapter 10, we find this little event of these parents bringing their little children to Jesus to be blessed by Him. Mark chapter 10, our reading and sermon text will come from verses 13 through 16 this morning. But as always, God's Word, Word that has been inspired by the Spirit, written of men throughout these years' history, and then inscripturated in the Word. This is the very Word of God, and we rely upon Him, we depend upon Him wholly for Him to open up this Word, so we do not read the Word of God without depending upon the God of the Word. And so we pray for the blessing of His Spirit to open it to us. So let us again go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, Your Word is like a garden that bears fruit in our lives, but we need Your power for it to do so. It is the primary means of grace whereby You communicate to us the truths of Your kingdom, of Your work in our lives, of Your very person in relationship with us in covenant. We pray, Lord, that we would glean those jewels that we mine deep down into the earth, and we would mine them out of Your Word. By the power of Your Spirit, it presents to us who our King is, Jesus Christ, and who we are as His people, and all of His people that are members, citizens of His kingdom. We pray for Your blessing on Your Word this day, Lord, and we pray it all in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I would now ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's holy Word. Again, that this inspired Word, it's completely infallible and inerrant. It is the sure Word of God. It comes to us today, to you, His people, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Again, hear the Word of God. Then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Suffer the little children. These are the classical words that the Old King James Version translates our Lord Jesus saying as He corrects His disciples' actions in hindering those who were bringing their children to Him, that He might bless them. Suffer the little children to come unto Me. And in this event, Jesus highlights something that we as the church must be careful not to neglect, and that is our Lord's ministry to the little children. I think we would all acknowledge that our children ought to be taught and instructed in the ways of the Lord. But often we fail to appreciate the degree to which our Lord Himself desires to have them brought to Him that He might bless them. And we so often find excuses for not bringing our children to Him that He might bless them. Many in our day are under the misconception that we must wait and see which path our children will choose as they grow older and mature, whether they themselves will choose to follow Jesus or to not follow Him. Unfortunately, this is not what we find God commanding in His Word. No, the very first commands to our first parents was to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth for and unto the God, our Creator, bringing all creation, including their children, to the Lord, in subjection to Him for His praise, honor, and glory. The covenant promises of God to the patriarchs were to them and to their children after them. Our fathers were all aware that children were a gift to them from God Himself. The Lord commanded Abraham to offer up his beloved son to God as a sacrifice. The firstborn sons of Israel had to be redeemed with silver because they all belonged to the Lord. We find Hannah offering her firstborn son Samuel to the Lord in a lifetime of faithful service. The prophet Malachi instructs God's people on the dangerous destruction of divorce, not only upon the marriage, but the family. He proclaims the Lord's purpose in desiring a godly seed. And God's people were called, what in the Old Testament? The children of Israel. Because they were all His children, not only the adults, but the children as well. All this is to say that our children belong to the Lord. And He gives them to you parents to be stewards over them, to raise them up to understand and know that they are God's kids. This is, of course, the portrait of the family, is it not? But in our passage this morning, our Lord Jesus uses another picture, not of the family, but of the kingdom of God. And so what is it that Jesus is teaching His disciples, and by extension you and I, by means of this occasion of the parents bringing their children to be blessed by Him? He is teaching that you are to bring your children to Jesus, for they too are citizens of His kingdom. Suffer the little children to come unto Me, our Lord says. Your children are to be brought to the King of the kingdom to be blessed by Him and receive the benefits of being citizens of His kingdom. If you fail to do so, are you not dishonoring your King and robbing your children of what is theirs? If they are citizens of the kingdom, ought they not to receive the benefits and blessings of the kingdom? And how can they receive those blessings if they do not come to their King? And how can they come to their King if you do not bring them to Him? Therefore, you are to bring your children to King Jesus, for they are citizens of His kingdom. And we will consider this truth under three main points this morning. And our first point is the barrier. The barrier to bringing your children to Jesus. We see a barrier in our passage, do we not? In our passage, it is Jesus' own disciples that become the barrier that stands in the way of the children coming to Christ. And therefore, our Lord is indignant with His disciples, and He rebukes them, commanding them to suffer the little children to come to Him. And so we find that the church itself can hinder rather than help with the children of believers being brought to Jesus. Did you realize that the church can hinder parents from bringing their children to Jesus? They are to help, though. As we see from our passage, the church fails to fulfill its mandate to bring people to Jesus. But they are to help them bring them to Jesus. We find this beautifully captured with Philip finding Nathanael in the first chapter of John and bringing him to Jesus. He said, "We have found the Messiah. Come and see." But as we see in our passage, it is not only adults that we are to bring to Jesus, but you are to bring your children. Your children are to be brought to Him as well. God forbid that the church herself becomes the barrier of you bringing your children to Jesus. But my friends, it happens in various ways. But even though this is what we find in our passage, we know by experience that it can often be the other way around, can it? The parents themselves can be a barrier of bringing their children to Jesus. the parents themselves. You parents can do so by neglecting your duty to bring your children before the Lord. Whether failing to bring them on the Lord's Day or failing to practice family devotions, failing to teach and instruct them in the Lord's ways through God's Word, again, you are called to be faithful stewards of the children that God has given to you. You take every opportunity to bring them before King Jesus. And so what is Jesus' reaction? What is Jesus' reaction that we see in our passage, verse 14? When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And you parents can be assured, and we as the Church of Christ can be certain, that if we fail to be faithful in this duty of ministering to our covenant children here at Knox and not bringing them to the Lord Jesus so that they may obtain his blessings, then we incur our Lord's displeasure. So what is the admonition? What is the admonition that we find here? Do not become a barrier. Parents, do not become a barrier in bringing your children to Jesus. Knox, congregation, do not become a barrier of bringing the children of the family of God here at Knox to Jesus. Why? Because it displeases your King. Why else are we told? Because they too are citizens of his kingdom. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. But not only is this about the tiny children themselves and our duty toward them, but about everyone who becomes a citizen of his holy kingdom. Jesus uses this occasion to give further instruction about how one enters into his kingdom. He goes on in verse 15, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Not only are the children to be brought into the kingdom by bringing them to the king, but in a similar way, all who do not receive the gospel of the kingdom as a child shall not enter therein. So not only further instruction, but a grave warning. A grave warning. Now Jesus, to be sure, is not saying that we are to be childish in coming into the kingdom, of being presumptuous and ungrateful and naive. But we are to be childlike in faith. In that we are to be humble, we are to be submissive and trusting him fully in our reception of his gift of entrance into his kingdom. It is a privilege. It is not deserved. Only then shall we be granted citizenship as well. Well, this brings us to our second main point this morning, the blessing. The blessing. This was the purpose and plan of the parents bringing their children, that Jesus might receive them and ultimately bless them. Why? Because they had faith. They believed that Jesus was a good and he was the Mashiach. He was the Messiah, the deliverer, the King of the kingdom of God, the Son of Man who was to come. We use the word blessing quite often, perhaps without really understanding what it means. Simply put, a blessing is a good word spoken on behalf of the one receiving that word. And unfortunately, we tend to hold to the worldly axiom that talk is cheap, that words do not really hold much value. But this is a worldly, not a biblical way of viewing words, especially the words of our Lord. We must remember that it was God's spoken word that brought creation into existence. By his sovereign divine decree, you all live and move and have your being. God sustains all things through his word. It is the Apostle Paul who tells the church of Ephesus that the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The term for blessing there in the Greek is the word eulogia, from which we get our word eulogy, meaning to speak well of. For the Lord to speak His word of blessing upon His people is anything but empty, vain, powerless sentiment. No, the very God and King who is sovereign over the entire creation, the entire universe itself, whose very words called what was non-existent into existence, is the one who blesses you and sovereignly decrees it to come about. He does nothing in vain or without purpose. So this blessing of Jesus, your King, ought to be treasured. It ought to be treasured by you, His people. This word of blessing from your King ought to be treasured, seen as a precious thing in your sight. And it ought to be desired. It ought to be desired not only for yourselves, but for your children as well. It ought to be desired for your children as well. This is why they brought their children to Jesus, that He might touch them, lay His hands upon them, and bless them. And this was a proper desire, a correct response by these parents. And Jesus would see it done, even if it meant rebuking His disciples before all. You see, your King's heart is to bless you. Your King's heart is to bless your children. Why? Because both yours and theirs is the kingdom. Is it not proper and right for the King to bless His subjects? Jesus is a righteous King, a just King, a good King, a compassionate King, a loving, caring shepherd King, and His heart is one that takes great joy in blessing you, His people, and your children. But it calls for your response, my friends. It calls for your faithful response. Do not become a barrier to the will of your King. What comforting words we read here at the end of this account. What beautiful, comforting words. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. You are to bring your children to King Jesus, for they too are citizens of His kingdom. They are tiny members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But before we leave this passage, I want to venture a question of continuing application and or a question of implication for this passage in a broader context, in our context. The passage clearly has parents physically bringing their children to a real historical flesh and blood person, Jesus Christ, here approximately 2,000 years ago. So here's the question. With the clear admonition, instruction, teaching, even command to continue to bring your children to Jesus today, how are you to do that when Jesus is not physically present as He was then? Can you actually obey this command, fulfill this admonition by the Lord here? And if so, how? How does Jesus continue to bless the little children and bring them into citizenship of His kingdom? Well, I hope you can see where I'm going with this. This brings us to our third and final point: baptism. The baptism of your children. How does Jesus continue to bless His people through the means of physical elements? Here in our passage, Jesus physically laid His hand on the children, so they physically felt His touch on them. Well, our good Lord continues to use the means of the physical to bestow His touch upon us and our children. Elements, common elements, used and put to holy purpose, which we can use our bodily senses to see, smell, taste, and touch. Enter the sacrament. The sacrament. The sacrament is a holy ordinance which communicates God's grace through covenant to his people. There are various sacraments instituted under the covenant of grace, under the old covenant, but there are two abiding sacraments instituted by Jesus himself under the new covenant: baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we have the privilege to observe both here this morning. Sacrament is like the covenant blessing visibly displayed before you. The sacrament can never be separated from the Word of God, for it is the Word of God made visible. The sacrament is the Word of God made visible. And what is that Word? Well, children and young people, let me ask you, who is the ultimate Word made visible physically in human flesh? Is it not Christ? John uses this very title of Christ in his first chapter, the Word of God, the Word. Therefore, the sacraments themselves that are instituted by Christ are all about him. They point to him, his person, and his work. They communicate him to you, his people. In other words, they are the gospel in visible physical form. They are what we call signs and seals of the covenant. Signs and seals of the covenant of grace in Christ alone. They signify his person and work, and they seal and thus confirm the covenant promise in Jesus Christ. When you see a sign, the sign doesn't point to itself, does it? It points somewhere else. So these are signs pointing you to Christ, to his person, to what he has done. But it's also a seal. It seals the truth that all the benefits of the covenant of grace are found in him alone. Thus, those who place their faith in Christ alone, not in the sign, not in the sacrament, not in the seal, but as they place their faith in what the sign points to and the truth that is sealed in the sacrament, they place their faith in him alone, are united to him, and have a right to all the benefits of God's covenant. The word and blessing of Jesus conveyed visibly through signs and seals of the covenant. Well, let's maybe to help you think about this, let's put it back into the context of our passage, that of the king and his kingdom. Here is Jesus, the king, proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom to his people, and the parents are bringing their children to the king, King Jesus, to be blessed by the king of the kingdom. We see here that his physical laying on of his hands and his word of blessing, the good word from the king of the kingdom to his subjects, these little children. But let me ask you, what do kings do when they are away? How do they communicate to their people when they are not there physically with them? Our king is away, is he not? He's not physically here with us. One day he will return and take us to be where he is, but he's not with us. So how does a king communicate his word of blessing to his people when he is away? Well, what does he do? He sends his word by way of a messenger. He writes it down on the scroll. He signs it with his own signature and then seals the message and signature with his royal seal, that you know it is from him. And my friends, that is exactly what the sacrament is to you. As you are baptized into the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you spiritually have his signature written upon you. As you partake, as you witness these sacraments, it is the Word of God made visible to you. It is the gospel made visible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his person and work. And in being baptized, you also have the seal of your king's promise that those who come to him by faith will receive all of his benefits and enter into his kingdom as citizens. So we find these three together, the word, the sign, the seal of our king. Now let us consider just for a moment an answer to the critics. An answer to the critics against child baptism. Many will come to this particular text and say that Jesus only blesses the children, and that we nowhere see Jesus baptizing the children in the Gospels. And the term baptism doesn't even show up in our text here. So how do you give an answer to those that raise these objections? That this is actually has implications to bringing your children for baptism? Well, first, we must read this account in its context. That is, in the context of the progressive, redemptive history of what is going on. We are here in the transition. The Gospels are in the transition from the old covenant into the new. The male children that are brought to Jesus would have had the covenant sign on them of circumcision. But again, Jesus blesses them. But second, the reason Jesus doesn't baptize the children here is because he's not yet instituted the sacrament of baptism. Have you ever thought about that? When does Jesus institute, lay down the sacrament of baptism for his people to keep until he returns? It doesn't come until right before his ascension in Matthew 28. But then you may ask the question, why do we read of John the Baptist and even Jesus' disciples baptizing people in the Gospels? Well, again, that was in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King and the coming in of the kingdom of God. Although a debated subject, it appears to be fairly clear that John's baptism, as well as the baptism of Jesus' disciples before the climax of his redemptive work on the cross and his death and resurrection, was a baptism of repentance. This becomes clear as you study the subject in light of the events recorded in the book of Acts. So I believe there's a necessary distinction between these rites that we see in the Gospels and then later in Acts. But most importantly, the reason why we would not find Jesus baptizing the children here in the middle of his earthly ministry is because he himself has not yet fully entered into and fulfilled his baptism. Now again, I can hear the objections to this and saying, wait a minute, Jesus has already been baptized by John in the Jordan. But again, that was preparatory to his ministry. That was a baptism of preparation. When I'm talking about Jesus' baptism, I'm talking about the baptism of Jesus that the apostles teach, and that is the baptism into his death. The baptism of death. Is that not the baptism with which we are united to Christ? Paul says in Romans 6, "For do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." My question to you is, how does Jesus enter into the fullness of the new covenant kingdom where he has been glorified? It is through death, my friends. It is through the baptism of his death into life. Through death into his resurrected life. He declares the same to the Colossians in chapter 2, 11 and 12. And he actually highlights how the old and the new fit together. He says, in him, this is Paul speaking to the Colossian believers, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When was Christ circumcised? You can say, well, when he was a little baby. He was brought to Jerusalem. He was presented there by his parents to Jerusalem, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. That is not what the Apostle Paul talks about here. The circumcision of Christ is when he was cut off from among his people. Isaiah 53, he was cut off in his death upon the cross. That was the circumcision of Christ. And in Christ, as you are united to Him, you are circumcised. You're cut off from this old dead world of sins. And he goes right into verse 12 of Colossians 2, Paul says, and you were buried with him in baptism. So we see the convergence of both the old covenant sacrament of circumcision and the new covenant sacrament of baptism, which have the same source and substance, and they point to the same reality, the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. One points forward and the other points backward. But both sacraments point us to the work of Christ in opening the way for His people to enter into the kingdom of God. And so it is through the sacrament of baptism that both you and your children are united to Jesus Christ covenantally into His death, and through death to new life in the kingdom of God, which is expressed here on earth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is the initiating sacrament. So our passage, rather than being an argument against baptism of children, is actually a powerful argument for it. Jesus is here teaching you that your children are to be brought to Him. And now, since His work is complete, He has died. He has offered Himself as that sacrifice on the cross and entered into His kingdom. In His resurrection, as He comes in victory, we see that we are to bring to Him our children through means of baptism, which He Himself instituted after His death and resurrection. Why? Because they are to be counted as citizens of the kingdom and be beneficiaries of the benefits of it. But this is but one text in a long line of passages that lays the scriptural foundation for the baptism of covenant children. It stretches from the beginning of the Old Testament throughout the New Testament. Genesis 17, Exodus 4, along with Joshua 5, which we did not read, highlight the seriousness of not applying the covenant sign to your children. Genesis 17, if you do not apply it, they will be cast out from the covenant community. Yes, the form of the sign has changed, but the substance and the warning against doing it has not. Exodus 4, God stands before Moses, the very one He has just called to go and deliver His people from bondage in Egypt. There God is, standing in His way, ready to kill him. Why? Because he had not applied the covenant sign and seal to his son. Joshua 5, the children of Israel could not enter into the covenant promises and blessings of the land until they had the covenant sign applied to them. One of the reasons that the first generation that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness and did not enter into the promised land was because they failed to apply the covenant sacrament to their children. Do you think God is serious about this? There's a reason why our confession said it is a grievous sin not to do so. But there are even two more occasions that emphasize the sacrament, not of circumcision, but baptism in the Old Testament. But they are found in the New Testament. Peter speaks of the flood, that Noah and his children were baptized in the waters of the flood. And what about those that were not? They died. Paul speaks of the Israelites, that they were baptized as they passed through the Red Sea with their children. They were saved from bondage. And those that presumed upon it, what happened to them? They died in the sea, the Egyptians. Old Testament pictures of baptism and salvation. But my friends, the covenant is the same in essence in both the Old and New Testaments. Indeed, the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. And so God reaffirms it, not only to the male children, but to the women as well, the female. It is much greater in the New Testament. So rather than abandoning the covenant promise to believers and to their children in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. He declares that the promise is to you and to your children. As Peter stood there at the day of Pentecost, the promise is not only to you, but to your children. And therefore, they too receive the covenant sign of promise. He promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house will be saved. And then they proceeded to baptize them all, the whole household. He affirms that if even one parent is a believer, the children are holy, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7. Just as we have seen in our message today that our Savior King suffered the little children to come into His presence, embracing them and blessing them and saying, of such is the kingdom of God. And so in the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the covenant sign and to the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. Therefore, by the covenant sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted into the visible church to be citizens of the kingdom of God. But before we conclude our message, let us consider for a moment the continual mandate. The continual mandate to bring your children to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, please be sure to examine both your heart, but especially your practice as well. Bringing your children to the Lord in baptism is not the end all and be all of bringing them to Jesus. It's just the beginning. It is the beginning. You must continue to bring them to Him through being committed to being present every Sabbath day before the Lord. Not only to hear the word preached and taught, learning to pray and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs before the Lord, to experience the communion and fellowship of the saints, but they need to see your consistent weekly example and commitment to be here on the Lord's Day. Your example to them will communicate volumes to them both ways, being here or not being here. They need to see this as your top priority, to come before the Lord in worship on the day that He has commanded you to come and bring them in order to receive His eternal covenantal blessings. So my question is this what your children are seeing and learning? Or is it the opposite? Are they learning that it really doesn't matter that much? That other things can and do take precedent and priority over being in the Lord's house, in His holy presence on the Lord's day to receive His blessing and being with the Lord's people. But not only here on the Lord's day, but every day. The Great Commission begins with making disciples, doesn't it? Discipleship doesn't end with baptism, it begins with it. Are you fathers and mothers discipling them in the ways of the Lord? God tells us that this is why He called Abraham out amongst the nations and gave him His covenant promise, that he might command and teach His children in righteousness and justice to walk in the way of the Lord. Parents, are you keeping your baptismal vows to your children? Or have you broke them? This is an occasion, an opportunity to repent, seek forgiveness, and cleansing from your sins of broken vows and unfaithfulness. It is a time for a renewal of covenantal commitment toward your Lord and your children. And Knox congregation, don't think because you presently do not have children that you can just sit back and think, well, good, this message really isn't for me. I can just take a nap and sit back. Be warned. You too have taken oaths and vows toward all of these children amongst you that have been baptized. As you hear the covenant charge that comes to you today, remember you have given your word to help these children that are before you, to assist their parents in teaching and admonishing and encouraging them in the ways of the Lord? Have you kept your word? And finally, I apply this word to myself as your minister of the word, but also to the other officers of the church, you elders and you deacons. Brothers, have we kept our duties to God and His children, wherein the oaths we have taken to proclaim the word faithfully to them, to rule them, to discipline them, to care for them in the mercy of Christ? After all, was it not those very men, the disciples of Christ, who would later become the officers and the apostles of His church, that stood here barring their way to Jesus? Brothers, are we helping them come to the King? Or are we hindering them? So this is the continuing mandate of your Lord Jesus to you all, to parents, to you congregation, to you and me, the officers and leaders of the church. But then finally, you young people, have you considered your own baptism? Let this be the occasion. If you are a member of Christ's church here, citizens of His kingdom, then you are being called and commanded by and with the grace of God, of course, to make this covenant sacrament bear fruit through confessing Christ as your King. You cannot ride upon the coattails of your parents' faith into the eternal kingdom of God. You must make the word and promise of the covenant your own by confessing faith in Christ alone for your salvation. And help your siblings by admonishing them and teaching them and encouraging them in the same truth and faith of the gospel as well. Although you are all here to be a witness to the baptism of one, Adriel and Dirks, you are all being called by your King to come unto Him and to bring one another as well. This is how you obey your King, how you honor your King, how you serve your King and enter and promote and build His everlasting kingdom. You are to bring your children to King Jesus, for they are citizens of His kingdom. And may you all enter into His kingdom by increasing in childlike faith in Jesus Christ this day, so that the kingdom of God might continue to grow more and more in each one of your own hearts and lives here at Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church, that we might take this gospel of the kingdom out into this community and further until the mountain of the Lord encompasses the whole earth. For thine is the kingdom forever and ever. Glory be to His name. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have presented us the gospel of the King here today, and that You are about to do so visibly through both of Your sacraments. We pray, Lord, that we would take these words to heart, that we would examine our own hearts, and that we would repent of our sins, of presumption, of taking it for granted, that we would remember the vows that we have taken and seek to fulfill them by Your grace and Your strength, and for Your glory. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Now have